The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest questions from a biblical perspective. My name is Eric Stanton. I am one of the teammates here on the Bible Information Brokers. I am here in studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy, making sure everything's running smoothly. In just a minute, we'll be introducing you to the rest of the teammates. But before I do that, let me give you the number to call in with your questions. That number would be 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. Or as I always say, if it makes it easy or simpler for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. Now, we were missing one of our teammates the last couple of weeks, so they put me in the big chair for a little while. I'm back in my regular spot. But, Daryl, you are actually here in person. We got you away from that city over there a little bit east of us. Can you hear me, Daryl?
Yeah, do I supposed to talk now? I lost what I was supposed to do out here.
You have permission to talk.
Hey,
welcome back, brother.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. This seat is kind of hot, man. I don't know if I can handle this.
Somebody there was sweating a little bit.
Oh, okay. With all this gear I got on right now, I'm sweating myself. So those that may be looking at us on Facebook, you'll see why I got my 10-gallon hat on. So I may be doing a little sweating myself.
Well, brother, with all that kidding aside, let me ask you if you could pray us into prayer.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you very much for that privilege. Yeah. Father God, even though we may have fun with life, you gave that life to us, Lord, and we don't want to take it for granted that we do have life in our body. Oh, the breath that we breathe, Father God, you've given it to us, and thank you for it. And I'm just going to ask specifically for the time that we have on this air, this live presentation, that you would work through us, Lord, to do the work that you would have us to do in this format that we do it in, Lord God. I just ask and pray that for everyone that may be listening, that they may really, as with this program is going on, pray that those might come to a saving knowledge of you, Father God, through Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might be able to do this program to honor you. Lord, yes, we look for some edification in it because we're talking about your word. So help us to grow, Father God. Work with us. Work with each and every person that's associated with this broadcast, whether listening, participating, praying, and take any opportunity for them to participate, Lord. Help them to do what you would have them to do. By your spirit, we know that this can be done, and we just ask that you would work with us, Lord, and forgive us for anything that we would do that would be short of you. We desire to put ourselves aside and to open our minds and hearts for your spirit to be able to work in this broadcast, and we do that because we have the privilege and opportunity to come to you in Jesus' name, and it is in that name that I do pray. Amen. All right, Brother Eric, you gave that number, if I'm not mistaken, as if I can remember it, it's 888-995-5552, or as you say, 888-995-KKLA, if they want to remember it more simply. So please start dialing right now. We want to get to as many calls as we can. Also, if you want to participate in the broadcast by asking a question, then you can do that by simply going to our website, And actually, if you go to our website, you can do other things by navigating. But what you want to do on a social media, let me do that social media address. It's Bible Info Brokers for the Facebook platform, the Truth Social platform, Messenger, and Twitter. So Bible Info Brokers, if you can take care of those platforms and put it in Bible Info Brokers, you'll be able to communicate with us a question by that method. If you want to send us an email question, we're trying to make this simple, and the address is livebyword@AOL.com. livebyword@AOL.com is the email address at which you can send us a question as well. So listen, without further ado, I'm going to bring on my other teammate along with Eric, as he said, and we have Professor Craig Hawkins, who I will affectionately call PCH, who's joining us telephonically. PCH, are you there? Yes.
Yes, yes, I am.
You thought I was going to forget something, huh?
No. But you forgot some other things, though.
Well, talk to me. What did I forget, sir?
Like what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to talk, how to operate the equipment.
Oh, yeah. You know what, Craig, that's a good point. When we're asking God to help us with the various things in this broadcast, the equipment that we have, this is earthly stuff. I don't know how God does it, but I did experience something one time that some kind of way I know he works in this world that we have. And from a personal standpoint, I don't talk about it too much as far as miracles that we may call a miracle, something that would happen and it doesn't happen every day. That's what makes it a miracle. But like you said, even with the equipment, everything that we have, we ask God that he would make everything smooth, man, so we can honor him in this broadcast. So thank you for that, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me see. Well, there's some things that I wanted to start us off with, but so many people are calling in now, and I say so many to begin the show. Why don't we open it up and make sure I press the right side, because, you know, I'm out of practice. I just heard a little voice tell me, right side. but I look before I start pushing buttons. I'm not like some people, and we lose folks. I mean, I like to look first, and I start pushing buttons. Like, I'm going to push this one with Bobby from the city of Carson. I wonder if this is our dear friend Bobby from Carson. Is that you, sir?
Good evening to you all, and God bless you.
Unmistakable voice, as far as I'm concerned. Thank you very much, Bobby.
Thank you.
What's happening with you today, brother?
Well, I'm calling to ask a favor of the Living by the Word team and all of the listeners near and far from my voice. The end of last week, I found out that a good friend of mine, a guy that I've been friends with for 50 years, I mean literally 50 years, his son has been diagnosed with a cancer, stage 4 lymphoma in his intestines.
Mm.
And it's really serious, and they're not sure. I just found out about it, but he's been going through chemo, and he's going to have a surgery. And I'm calling because I was hoping, I believe so strongly in the power of prayer. And I spent the better part of the weekend calling friends and family to pray for this young man. His name is Christian, and he lives in Orange County. And if anybody could just say a prayer tonight or tomorrow for him, I would really, truly, truly appreciate it.
Now, Bobby, you know, because you're a teacher, I know that you can take what I'm about to say like a good man of God and a teacher should. And when you said you believe in the power of prayer, I'm just going to say that, yeah, a prayer power in the object that we're praying to, being God in my personal understanding of what the Bible says, because
yes.
It's like to God, that's where our power is going to come from.
Absolutely.
And PCH, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that the Bible is kind of replete with the idea that we're praying to God. That's the object of our prayer, because we're trusting and believing that he exists and that he's a God that would do his promises and all those other things that are connected to his word.
Amen.
So PCH, if I can impose on you to pray, or Bobby, even if you want to yourself, because you're more personal with it, it's up to you. Between you and Craig, one of you guys pray for Christian. That's
Professor, I defer to you because you are so eloquent.
Well, thanks, but I'm not sure that's true, but that doesn't get things solved in prayer. It's not eloquent speech, but he, as you well know, but let's pray for him. Christian, right?
Yes.
Yes. Father, we do bring this young man before you and pray your grace and favor. Thank you that you are good and that nothing's too big for you and nothing's too small and nothing escapes your gaze and your eternal vision, ever vigilant. And so we bring this young man before you. We pray your will be done, your grace and mercy, though, upon him and his family. And, Father, cancer, while it's such a dreaded disease for us, it's child's play to you. So we have great confidence in you and that you care and you have the ability and the intelligence to heal disease. So we bring this young man again before you and pray your work and will in his life and be merciful to him and his family. And we just trust you because you're so good. So we confidently submit him to you and pray for your grace and favor upon him. And again, for his family, the loved ones, and those who care so dearly for him. Thank you, Father, again, that nothing's too difficult, nothing's too trivial, nothing's too big for you. So we submit him to you and ask that for your gracious healing touch and favor. In the glorious, matchless name of Christ, amen.
Amen. And hey, Bobby, thanks for bringing that to the broadcast, man. We appreciate you, brother.
Thank you, and I appreciate you all. God bless. Have a great evening and a wonderful week. And thank you so much for those prayers. He's only 24 years old, and God has blessed me living 66 years. And boy, I tell you, he has so much ahead of him, and I just hope he's able to enjoy it and learn and accept the favors that God has granted him. So thank you.
Well, let him know that we did pray for him. Well,
okay. Absolutely. Thank you guys.
God bless. Bye.
Take care. Have a great night.
You too now.
Yes.
Bye-bye.
And Daryl, as you said, we want to encourage people to continue to pray throughout the week in your devotional time with God, whether corporately or individually, that you continue to lift this young man up before the Lord and pray that God will be gracious and according to his will would grant him healing.
And I'm so glad you said according to his will, Craig, because we forget. I'm not saying we forget. As a whole, I think people, when they come to God, they may be sincere. They may be all that they are, and we do come to prayer sincerely. But what I used to hear when I first came into Christianity, that some kind of way by praying, if it be according to your will, Lord, that somehow we're lacking faith and things like that, and that teaching. I don't want to get into a long, drawn-out thing about it, but there's enough evidence all on the TV that people somehow almost do a one-upsmanship in trying to say that according to your faith, and it's nothing to do with God's will. By you say God's will is showing a lack of faith, which was counterintuitive to me, even when I was a new believer, kept saying that doesn't seem right until I actually read the word myself and understand that. Yeah, it's if you are a smart person at all, have any intelligence whatsoever, you want it to be according to God's will and his purpose.
Yes, and I think we can and should pray and pray diligently and fervently, Daryl. But I guess as I get older, my perspective has really changed drastically in that there are things worse than death. Mm. What matters is that one knows the Lord, and God in his infinite wisdom allows some people to die very young, as I've experienced a lot in my family.
Yes.
And, you know, of course we don't want to lose a loved one. It's not my point that we don't. And, of course, we should pray fervently for the healing of one, but I've just reached the stage of peace in my life where, as long as a person knows the Lord, I'm okay. After we've prayed and done everything we can, I'll seek all the medical counsel and therapies one can receive, and we've diligently soaked that individual in prayer. I've just come to peace with people passing because I know that they're going to be with the Lord. It's not their end; it's the beginning, and I just. So again, I don't want to sound morbid or flippant about this because that's not my intent at all. But on the other hand, I just have a different perspective over the last X amount of years. My mind has changed drastically about that. It's like Well, they know the Lord. They went to be with the Lord. I mean, who's the one to be pitied?
Thank you. You know, I think you know my saying, and it's just a cliche. I mean it from the top and bottom of my heart that I am joyfully jealous, man. But I don't know if I want to emphasize the joy for them or the jealousy for me that they got to go before me. And, you know, he just did it. Because Paul said it. Paul said it. For him to die is gain, man. But for to live while we're here, we really should do the things that that God would have us to do, man. And just enjoy the process, enjoy the ride. Mm-hmm. So why don't we do this? Why don't we enjoy giving the people the phone number we didn't call? Enjoy it. Earl, hold on there. We're going to get to your calls. But if you want to call us just like Bobby did, it's 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552 is the number. Our Bible Info Brokers for a Facebook question, Messenger, Tweet of Truth Social. That's Bible Info Brokers for those platforms. And don't forget, if you're on those platforms, they have a share button. Make sure you click that share button. It costs you a few seconds of time, and the people in your contacts will be able to know that you're listening to our broadcast and maybe join us either live or futuristically in our archive shows. And if you want to send an email question, livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com is the address. PCH, let's go to Pasadena and talk with Earl. Earl, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Hello.
Hello, Earl. What's your question for tonight, sir?
My question is, when I read my Bible, I take the Bible at face value. I believe the Bible is in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's inspired by God. You could almost say it's written by God, but it's not, because scribes wrote it. But what I'm saying, my point is, I want to ask you, why do people struggle with the creation? They think it's supposed to be millions and billions, all this in evolution, and they invent all these theories and different doctrines. Why do they struggle with that? Because God can create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh if He wants to. It's not hard for God, because it says the evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were all the way through the sixth day, and then He rested on the seventh. So I don't understand why people struggle with that so much, because this is the Almighty.
But Earl, if I got your question right, I'm going to pass this to the professor. You're asking the question, why do people...
Yeah, and also no one...
Hold on, Earl, hold on for a second. Sounds like you're asking the question, why do people disagree with what you understand the Bible to be saying about the amount of time that it took God to create in this whole creation process.
Yeah.
So, PCH, why don't you take it from right there and see if we can add something to Earl's thoughts.
Well, sure. Hi, Earl. So, some in fairness just believe that science says that, and so it's not so much that they have trouble with it, but they just believe that the evidence says otherwise. I just happen to think that they're wrong, and I think...
Well,
I
so do I.
...does support that. But then there are other people, and if we're honest... There is pressure to conform. We want to be accepted in a reasonable sense and in a bad sense. We want to be accepted by others. We want to be identified as belonging to X group or whatever. And many people are so stuck on themselves and think they're so smart and so educated that their view is that you know, science allegedly teaches this and causes us to believe it, and so they're not about to give it up because they want to fit in, and they don't want to be seen as being parochial or medieval or not intelligent or educated. And so
I've heard it all before, the archaic, you know, as old, you know, old-time religion, you know. Forget it. You know,
Earl, hold on. Earl, let Professor finish his thoughts, okay?
Yeah.
No, Earl, but Earl's on the money. You know, I'm an intelligent person. I'm college university educated, and I just can't believe that stuff. And I mean, it's just, some of the stuff is just flat out silly. I think of passages like declaring themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we often think we're so smart and so educated, but we're not. And so, you know, this matter and a bunch of other issues, just we buy in, and I think a lot of it is the pressure. And I have a lot of quotes, and I've actually have a book that has nothing but quotes of famous or infamous atheists and evolutionists. And basically, a lot of them, I just admitted, I think of a famous philosopher named Thomas Nagel, and he admits he just doesn't want to believe in God. And one of the things that scares him the most, he says this literally, is that many of his friends are extremely well-educated, his colleagues, and are believers, are Christians. And in other words, he knows that it's not for simpletons, that there are incredibly intelligent people who believe in God's existence, and not just because they have faith.
Right.
But he doesn't want God to exist. And a lot of these folks, a lot of famous, infamous atheists, Huxley and many, many others, basically just said it. I wanted to be immoral, what we'd call immoral. I wanted to sleep around or do whatever I wanted to do, and God was in my way. But if there's no God, I'm God. I can do what I want. And so I think sometimes people, one of the biggest problems we have is besides our proclivity to evil, but we rationalize it. We want to make it look acceptable, noble, even enlightened, educated, and so we can go and do the sin that we want to do. And so I think that's
it permission to do it.
Well, yeah, exactly. And as if I was talking to some friends today, and it's as if because I wish God doesn't exist, it's like I want to go to Kansas, Dorothy. You know, I kiss my heels and God no longer exists because I don't want him to exist.
Well, they're going to face the facts on Judgment Day, boy. Face an angry God, you know. The oceans were formed, the continents were joined before the flood so the animals could get across the divides. You know, the oceans were formed after the flood.
Yeah, well, there's
Pacific
all
Atlantic.
Talk about in evidence, and I'm just very encouraged because there's a number of great thinkers and scientists who are espousing intelligent design, and they are getting, I mean, there's still circles where they're not accepted, but they are getting more and more opportunities. I think of Stephen Myers, for example, and his work, The Signature and the Cell, and how even a number of famous atheists have given him accolades for his work and said it's rocked their world, that they can't just glibly write off belief in God as something for simpletons and think all the evidence science supports atheism and what have you, and only simpletons and really what's the other word I want? But you get the idea. Only those simpleton type people can believe in God.
Right.
Yeah, I've been to college and to Bible school both, and I've got quite a bit of education. I'm really sometimes I feel like a simpleton myself, compared to other preachers that I've seen. But you know, I don't believe the world has to take thousands of millions of years to form and all that. I believe that God could do it in a short period of time.
Yes, he could, but
I don't believe in evolution. Evolution is an adult fairy tale.
Yeah, well, exactly, but you'd have to have more time than we possibly have.
Indeed.
Yeah, I know. You answered my question already.
All right, well, that's what we're here for, Earl. We really listen, Earl, I want you to know this one thing, personally. Earl is one of my second favorite boy names. One of my favorite cousins' name was Earl. We used to call him Earl the Pearl. And that was my guy. But thank you very much for your phone call, though, Earl. Appreciate you.
Yeah, all right.
God bless, man. APCH, notwithstanding my favorite guy's name, our second favorite guy's name, you know, I was thinking about that when I said that. I hope I didn't offend you or Eric with that, you know, by saying it's my second one, you know. So you guys are kind of down the list there as far as names. But, I mean, you know, that shouldn't move you. You know, listen, when I get older, when you start thinking, when you talk about when you get older, you start appreciating things more. I actually drove a couple of hundred miles, almost 600 miles this weekend. And I was in my drive, I was observing, man, just the landscapes and the deserts area and things like that, Craig. And what Earl was just bringing to my memory, how magnificent, man, this creation is. And that's why what God talks about in the Word is no one's going to have any excuse, man, because how can you look at what's around you and believe some of the things that scientists put out as far as how this came to be? It's interesting. That's all I can say. And Well, what else is interesting is we have a phone number you can call in at 888-995-5552 to get your questions asked and answered from a biblical perspective. Give us a call, 888-995-5552. Eric is anxiously ready to put you in the queue so we can get you up and going as far as the program is concerned. LiveByWord@AOL.com is the email way you can send us a question. LiveByWord@AOL.com. The other formats, and I'm looking at some of the things now, Facebook, Messenger, Tweet. Our true social is Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers. PCH, continue taking calls as they come in. Let's knock them out. We go to our dear friend Joy in Costa Mesa. Joy, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Let me shut my speaker off. Okay. Yes. God bless you both, all three of you. And I have a question on Israel, Palestine. I think you've explained it before, Professor, but I want to really get it. I can explain it to others. Now, there never really was a Palestine. The word Palestine comes from Philistine, right? And also, there's always been Israelis, Jews in the land of Israel. They've always been living there, as well as the Arabs, you know, Palestinians. So could you explain that better? I have a brother that thinks, you know, there should be two states. And anyway, could you just give me a brief synopsis so I could explain it to others?
Well, I could, but I cannot help you much because I think it's not only a complicated question, but I think some of the land does belong to some people, whether they're, you want to say they're, you know, the Philistines who were originally from Crete, or whether they're Arabs, or it's in DNA studies, it seems that a lot of the folks that would be called Palestinian are actually Jordanian, Iraqi, Syrian, some Egyptian as well. I think the West, I mean, there's two issues. There's at least two issues. There's the issue of the promises of God, but there's also just legal issues and who owns the land and what. And so I actually think that you know, much of it is, it does belong to Israel, like the West Bank. But I would argue, I've come to the place where I believe the Gaza Strip, I think it really should belong to the folks, whether you want to call them Palestinians or what have you. I support Israel in many ways, but Israel's done it. Look, if you go online and you look up persecution of the church, you'll find that there's a fairly large systematic persecution of Christians by the Israelis and by the Israeli government. And so I have a problem with that. And I've had the pleasure of meeting now personally over the last couple of years and a number of Palestinian Christians. And so some of the people they've confiscated their land and killed our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've met a number of them, spent time with them, and it's no superficial faith. They are ardent believers, evangelists, what have you, for Christ. And they regularly get persecuted by the Israeli government. Some of them don't even live in Palestine, or at least in the Gaza Strip, if we just want to say that. So I'm afraid I'm not going to be much help to you. I think we have to look at this thing at individual cases. And which land are we talking? The Golan Heights? Are we talking West Bank? Are we talking Gaza Strip? Now, West Bank, I would make arguments even morally and legally that the land does belong to Israel. I think they have a right to have a what's the word I want? Not a no man's land, but a buffer zone between them and the Jordanians and part of Syria and what have you. So at any rate, my understanding from my studies, and I spent a lot of time on this, that I would argue the West Bank does belong to Israel, and I have no problem with them having that. But Gaza Strip to me is another matter, and I've actually met people who are brothers and sisters who are Palestinian, whose families have been killed, and I'll use the word murdered, and their property confiscated. And so, I mean, I have difficulties with that. How can I support let me say it this way, and again, I'm sure this is not helping you, it's not clarifying.
No, anything. I appreciate it. I appreciate it, Professor. Okay. Go ahead.
Let me give an analogy. I love America, and I choose to live here. And I've traveled many parts of the world, And I've seen how bad it is in many, many ways, and I'm, like, thankful that I'm American. My dad used to say to me, you have no idea how good you have it. He was a world traveler, and I'm like, whatever. And then I started traveling. I'm like, wow, he's right. Yeah. He didn't tell me half of it. But, you know, I love America, but I go to Cambodia to do human rights work, and that, as many people know, on a really regular basis. I've been there a number of times. And the Cambodian people, I'm shocked that they still love and appreciate Americans, because we bombed the tar out of them. Along the so-called Ho Chi Minh Trail, along the border between Cambodia and Vietnam, the Vietnamese were going into Cambodia trying to evade, you know, the U.S. forces. And so we thought we had the right to bomb the tar out of them, and we killed easily thousands and thousands, if not dozens of thousands of Cambodians. And I see that as something, to, as an American, that I'm ashamed of, that we should have never done. And so, if you will, there's some things I support and agree with Israel, but just like I believe David was, you know, the greatest king of Israel, but when David sinned, he needed to be dealt with, and God brought justice upon him. God chastised him severely for his sins. It's not a question of, to me, was David a man of God or anointed by God, but when he sinned, God dealt with him. Well, I believe Israel has sinned like America, and they have mistreated people. They have taken some things that are not theirs. They have been harsh. Under Netanyahu, there's regular persecution of believers. And that, to me, is, and it's not just because they're persecuting Christians, persecuting anybody, unjustifiably taking anyone's property or life is unacceptable to me, not just because they're a Christian, but indeed it is happening to Christians in Israel. And the government is not every government official, but many are allowing this and looking the other way. And so I'm supposed to support that? See, I don't buy that. I mean, I buy that when God told them, he told Abraham that it, and Isaac and Jacob, as they were faithful to God, that they would stay in the land and he would bless them. But, of course, they sinned egregiously. And I find it ironic that in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through about verse 14, clearly the harshest, most thorough and harshest passage condemning occultism and occultists. And God says, so there's basically 10 nations overall. Sometimes they're called the land of Cana. The Canaanites are one of the larger groups in there, but there are actually about 10 of them, you know, Jebusites, Hivites, Perizzites, you know, those folks. And but God, it's interesting, after God says, I'm using you to judge them and to bring judgment to them because of their sacrificing their children and all the other, you know, evils they were doing. But then God says, and if you do this, I'll do the same to you. He warns them. Mm. And indeed, Israel did do the very thing. Indeed, if you read, like, Encyclopedia Judaica today, there's a big section on Kabbalah, which is Jewish occultism. I mean, and not just about it descriptively, but actually favorable to it. So those are some of my difficulties. So I do not give Israel carte blanche. I don't believe they are entitled to all the land. I don't believe they always do right. I believe sometimes they're like America. We do some really bad things, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, and it needs to be called out. And I personally lean towards the Gaza Strip should belong to what we would call Palestinians. The West Bank, I don't think that way. I don't think it belongs to Jordan or Syria. I think Israel has a right to it, to that. But again, so it's, I don't have a straight all praise or all, you know, Israel all bad. I think it's a mixed bag, like America. Mm. And I think we as believers ought to be known for our concept of justice and what's right and good and true. And how can I condone activities that are basically criminal at times, forcing people out of their land? I've had the pleasure of talking to a Palestinian couple, and one of them, their mother, and their was killed. She, like, in her 80s, and she was shot at by Israeli soldiers, and she wasn't smuggling drugs or contraband or anything stupid like that. And so, how do you justify that? I mean, to me, that's wrong. So that's my view. I think it needs to be looked at carefully, thoughtfully. And if someone asked me, if someone were to say, well, do you support the Palestinians? Do you support Israel? Then I'm going to go through. I mean, again, it's not just that because they're believers, but many Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are Christians. We have brothers and sisters mm-hmm. who are being killed there. And so that's really problematic. And even in the right of self-defense, as I teach at a law school as well, one has a right to self-defense. Or in your house, you can defend yourself under what's called the Castle Doctrine and some famous cases. But if someone's like fleeing your house, even though they threatened you, even though they had even shot at you, let's say, or threw a knife at you or tried to stab you. But if they're running out of your house and you shoot them or stab them or hit them back in the back of the head as they're running out the house, you're going to go to jail. Because you have a right to protect yourself as long as there's imminent danger in your life as you're being threatened. But when that ceases, so does your right to inflict harm on them. Let me use one more example. God forbid you're out in the parking lot and these five big burly guys come up and they tell you they want your money and they're going to beat the bejeebers out of you. And someone happens to be around with a baseball bat or something they can use as a weapon. And they see you about to have grave bodily injury inflicted upon you or death, and they smack someone with the baseball bat. They have the right to do that, to defend you. But once that person is incapacitated, the attacker or attackers, you can't keep beating on them. Now you're going to jail. You only have a right to, once the imminent danger is pass, then so should any use of force. And so my point is Israel has a right to protect itself, but if they use excessive force, this is also, one can read about this in what's called just war theory. That is, just war theory is a view that some of us hold to, like me, that certain wars are justified. Not all, but some are, and the use of deadly force. But there are strict guidelines of engagement, such as not to target non-combatants. Now, the problem is Hamas does mix in with civilians. And, I have a problem with Hamas. You read their charter that was done in the 1980s and then was updated. I mean, they tell you they're there for the destruction of Israel. So I certainly don't support the Hamas. But what I have a problem with is when people say or act as if like all Palestinians or even most of them are in favor of Hamas. And Hamas actually harasses and actually has been known to kill and torture Palestinians who are not with Hamas. So these, to me, again, are things that we need to talk about and need to be open about and to be very sober in our judgments and our pronouncements. So unlike some Christians I know, pastors, I'm not giving Israel carte blanche approval. I don't agree with many things that they've done and the other things I would support.
You know, PCH, and Joy, that's your brief answer, Joy, for that. And
I appreciate that so much, Professor. And do you feel that when they say that they don't want to harm the people, they want to get them out, they're telling the truth? Do you believe that, sir? Do you believe that, Professor?
There are many. I think there are some, and there are videos online of Israeli soldiers doing things to Christians that are ungodly. But I think there are many in who are officials in the government, in the army, the military or not, who do. But I'm not convinced that of all of them. And you have to say, okay, what happened on October 7th is unacceptable and is horrific. No justification of that targeting civilians. To me, that's just despicable. That's the lowest of the low. But on the other hand, I mean, how many people is Israel and non-combatants, what I'm referring to, will that justify them killing and trying to stop Hamas and further attacking them? See, it has to be very, I would argue, attacks, surgical, well thought out. And again, I don't even like the term. It sounds so sterile, but, you know, collateral damage, which by that they mean civilians, non-combatants who get killed in these wars. And I think it ought to be kept at an absolute minimum. And I'm not so sure that Israel is doing that now. So I'm not saying all of them, none of them are, or all of them are. I think it's a mixed bag.
Okay.
So when Netanyahu or the Israel says that we want to evacuate, we don't want to kill, we want to get them out, we don't want to, I mean, they're telling the truth, right? Is this not true? Or
Well, I think for many of them, but I'm not convinced it's true of all of them.
Joy, okay. Joy. It's just like if you go to the United States of America, do you believe everything your government tells you?
No.
Okay, there you go. That's your brief answer right there.
Okay.
Thank you very much for your call, sweetheart.
One more thing.
No, Joy, we have to go on. We spent quite a bit of time on this.
The word Philistine, the word Palestine, where did that come from?
Joy's going to force the issue on me. She's just ignoring what I said.
I'm sorry. Well, no, I can say it quickly. From the Hebrew, but actually Philistia was used by Herodotus about 400 B.C., that's the Greek term. And remember, the actual Philistines were from Crete originally, and they settled in what we would now call pretty much the Gaza Strip along the coast. So Philistia is the Greek, and Philistina is the Latin, and that was actually used, as far as I know, the earliest by Hadrian in 132-135 when he crushed the Bar Kokhba rebellion and kicked Jews out of Jerusalem, literally. Because he despised them, and he saw even the Philistines as enemies of Rome as well, and so he purposely used the term Philistia. And that's where we get our word Palestinian comes from the Latin, which was the earliest I know, at least used by Hadrian in 135 AD.
Well, Craig, I lost all power with Joy, so she might want to ask 15 more questions.
It would be the Gaza Strip.
See what I mean?
The Philistia would be the Gaza Strip. What you said,
Professor. Yeah, the term has been used of all of what we would call Israel today, but technically it would be what we would really call the Gaza Strip, just like the word Canaan was used of the entire area of Israel, when in fact it was really only a specific area.
Joy, I'm going to have you hold on. I want you to talk to Eric. I want you to hold on the line
Thank
for a minute.
You.
Hold on, Joy.
Okay.
Thank you. Eric, pick up that call and talk with Joy. Go ahead, Professor.
Yeah. Say this. You used a great example. So if someone thinks I'm being harsh, I'd say the same. You used the example of America. There clearly are bad actors. There are clearly people who we call bad actors or bad faith, who abuse their power, and it's not about freedom. It's all about their own little kingdoms and that. There are many politicians. There's some fairly good ones, and many of them are despicable. It's all about them, and all kinds of things have gone on that America has perpetuated that I'm not going to support. Look, I'm a Christian. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Again, I prefer America. I want to live in this land. Overall, I appreciate it, but because I appreciate it, I'm not going to justify our sins and make excuses for it. So again, if someone thinks, "Well, you're being harsh on them," I'm being harsh on America too. For this to go around, and for the church as well. When the church, those within the church, look at the number of guys, high profile Christian leaders who have been busted for incredibly gross sin in the last 5-10 years. I mean, it's unacceptable. So I'll point it at the church as well. Sin and injustice and ungodliness and abuse of people, it's unacceptable, period.
You know, PCH, when you referenced Deuteronomy 18, and I was reading over it, and it was just talking about the idea about, you know, God is going to judge everybody for all those abominable practices they had. And then he said in verse 13 of chapter 18, and he referencing Israel, he said, "You should be blameless before the Lord your God." And I don't think he's making the statement that you should be blameless as though they're never going to make any mistakes or do anything, because they wind up doing some of these same abominations that the Lord allowed Israel to dispossess the lands and take over the lands, since we're talking about land. And I'm going to just take an opportunity, PCH, and just transition from that, but the same point on something I'm dealing with. And I told you about my, you know, golf ministry, and I'm wearing this hat on my head on Facebook. They can see it. And the reference that you said, I'm just compelled to say this, that when I got into this whole, you know, make golf, you know, available for everybody and make it a better world. And I think playing golf does all kinds of things for people as far as the rules of golf, the humbling of the sport itself. No one's going to be perfect and all that stuff. But one thing I learned, PCH, when I did not even know, was that when people start talking about other folks, I'm always curious to know what their past is. I didn't even look into the history of golf before when this new Live group came out. Live means Roman numeral 54, ironically, for my game. But long story short, PCA, this is the 90th year, that the PGA of America and the PGA Tour, when they were combined back in 1934, came up with a bylaw change that said Caucasian only can play in their national championships and invitation only. So it kind of took out any non-Caucasian couldn't play the game, in other words, in the United States on a professional level. I had no clue of that stuff. But what made me come up and ask the question was when people start putting somebody else down to sort of like build themselves up, I'm always wondering why. So when I looked into it, I've already put in my patent and everything like that to try to improve the game and make it available for everybody. I had no clue that that type of stuff was going on for over, well, right now this is the 90th year, and I would challenge people who are in the game of golf, and I challenge anybody to name me 10 African-American golfers on a professional level, not only now, but 60 years ago. You know, and this is the 90th year of that so-called bylaw change. I'm only saying that because it's Black History Month, it just happened to be, but because I learned something, just like Joy was asking the question about the Palestine, and you were trying to give her the briefer comment as you can about why we not to just trust anybody, but to actually apply the biblical principle to any situation. Like, what did they say in the Bible for us? To grab every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And if we just do that, PCH, with our voting, with everything else that we do in our life, I think we, as the Christian in our worldview, will make a better change and a better help for the world that we live in if we're diligent with that one thing alone, which is to grab every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and try to apply a biblical principle to whatever situation we're dealing with. I just do that for free. Matter of fact, no, let's not do it for free, PCH. Let's talk about an offering, okay? How about that?
Thanks, Daryl. We are a faith support broadcast. If people believe in what we do, we'd ask that they would stand with us because, again, faith supported. God works through his people. I mean, if you don't like what we do, we don't want your faith.
Thank you.
But, you know, we're not going to apologize. If you don't like what we say, you may not like what we say, but we're pretty straightforward. And we don't beat around the bush. We don't hide stuff. We're very transparent. And look, I mean, I'm actively involved in human rights and human rights work in various parts of the world. And this is a real keen interest of mine, something I don't just armchair talk about, but actually get involved by going to these countries and what have you. The point is, Daryl, we have three main areas of we can use donations. People, if they don't want to make that decision, just send in a check or however, you know, Zelle or whatever. We'll get to that in a moment, I know. And we'll use the funds as we see fit for the ministry. But mainly we do training of trainers. We train Christian leaders, including pastors, missionaries, and Bible translators. We bring them to parts of the world, and we pay for their travel, their room and board. And we, of course, train them for free. We go there to encourage them and see their ministries and go out and sometimes literally to villages in the middle of nowhere, literally, then places like are just like off the map. At any rate, then to assist our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we do that. We'll all be doing that in June coming up here. I'll be back out again. Daryl doing that. Also, we have, of course, the broadcast and the website for the podcast or when one can get a copy of the programs and answering questions here. We also pay the insurance for the widow of our dear brother Brian, who went home to be with the Lord a little while ago. And so that's where the funds go. We don't really have overhead. We don't have a brick-and-mortar building. Not that it's wrong. We don't take salaries. Not that it's wrong for people to do that, but we make a living other ways. So translation, literally, your funds go for where we say they're going to go. This isn't hype. It's an incredibly high percentage. It goes right to that because we don't have any other expenses. It's for the radio program or the website or related broadcasting expenses and for training and for the health insurance of the widow of Brian, our dear friend Brian's widow. That's where the funds go. So if you believe in what we're doing, you want to stand with us. Number one, we covet your prayers. We don't covet your money, but yes, we covet your prayers. You pray God will raise up other people to get the funds. Mm-hmm. But if you have some of the Lord's money after you support your local fellowship,
thank you.
And you want to be involved in what we're doing, then Daryl's going to tell you how you can do just that.
PCH, thanks for explaining everything the way you did, man. I really appreciate that. And here's the brevity on how you can give to us. You can just simply go to our website at Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers. I'm actually on there now. And looking at it, you can press that icon that says support and donate, follow the simple instructions, and voila, there you have it. If you're so inclined to send a negotiable instrument by way of mail, it's super, super important that you address the envelope to, and you can put the same thing on the check, Live by Word or LBTW at P.O. Box 90477. It must say that on the envelope unless it get caught up into the snail mail, as Brian used to call it. It gets caught up in that. You don't want that to happen. So simply write on the envelope, LBTW, or Live by Word at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. For everyone else that has the ability, or you can check with your bank to get the ability to send it by Zelle. And the reason why my voice goes up and I emphasize that is because I'm a penny pinching tightwad when it comes down to making trillion-dollar companies more trillions. It doesn't charge us any fees to receive 100% of your donation by sending it by way of Zelle. So if you have that apparatus, if you have the ability to do so, Zelle, send it by Zelle. And that address you would use, the email address is livebyword@aol.com. That's the same one you send email questions to. Ironically simple, livebyword@aol.com for Zelle. We really appreciate and thank you in advance. God bless you all. PCH, we have a couple of minutes left before we go to the top of the hour break. And on the other side, we have some very super, stupendous, important news to let the whole listening audience know. So if you have anybody that you can click in your contact to listen to what we're going to say in the next 15 minutes on this broadcast, please take the opportunity to do so right now. Contact everyone in your contact list. If you have that capability online, do it. Do it now, because they don't want to miss what Professor is going to run down to them right after the break. But we really, really emphasize this is the most important thing you can ever express to someone. So as we talk about it on the other side of the break, please, for the sake of your friends, for the sake of everything that's in you, please let them know that you want to listen to Bible Info Brokers right now live, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Truth Social, however you communicate, all those different medias that you have to communicate on social media. Let the folks know you do not want to miss the next 15 minutes of Bible Information Brokers. Let them know now. If they just listen to that and then cut off, we've done our job. You've done your job. You have set them up for an eternity. An eternity of consequences if they will simply listen to the next 15 minutes of this broadcast. If you do nothing else, pay special attention and how you can communicate to your friends. If they don't listen tonight, then you'll be able to communicate with them on what we're going to talk about in the next 15 minutes. So that being said, what are you going to do? You're going to start clicking that button right now, because the music is your cue and my cue to get off the line now. So call Eric also, 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. He has open lines. He can set you up in a queue with more of your questions on the other side. But don't forget to contact everyone right now for the next 15 minutes. You want to hear what we have to say. God bless you. We'll be back after these messages. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers with Eric Stanton answering your phone calls. If you call him right now, he's ready to receive that phone call at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. And if you want to send us a question also by way of social media, that's Facebook, Messenger, Truth Social. Our Twitter is Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers. If you want to send questions by those platforms, don't forget to share it when you're on those platforms. And also, if you want to send us an email question, that address is livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. So please take an opportunity to send those questions. Let's get you in the queue for the second half of the broadcast. But I gave you a sort of a crescendo opening to what's going to happen right now, and I'm going to just simply hand the baton over to PCH and Professor, ask you if you would be so kind as to let the people know the most
super important answer and question for their life.
Well, thanks, Daryl. Exactly. I mean, we're all looking for significance, meaning, purpose for the good life. Now, sometimes people define that a little differently, but many times it's pretty much the same thing. But if it was just money, then, well, you could buy, made enough money, you could buy happiness, but you can't. It's deeper than that. We're made, Daryl, for a relationship and fellowship with God. And we took what he gave us, all the good things he gave us, and we've abused them. The ability to choose can be a great thing. You can choose your friends. You can choose to love somebody. You can choose to what you do for your career, your vocation, your avocation. But we've misused it, and we've ended up alienated from not just God, which is the ultimate problem, but one another and even ourselves, who we were meant to be, who we were made to be. We are made to be in relationship and fellowship with God. And then we try all these things, whether it's education or do-gooderism, being a philanthropist. I mean, it could even be things that are in and of themselves are good things, but they don't bring purpose. They don't mean ultimate significance and meaning to us. The only way we find that is in God. We are made for fellowship with him, relationship with him. Augustine, an early thinker in the church, said that we are made for fellowship with God, and it's as if there's this God-shaped hole or vacuum in us, and the only thing that can fill that is God. We try stuffing all kinds of things in there, sex, drugs, rock and roll, or whatever our gods are, whatever it is we think is going to bring us meaning, purpose, significance, and it doesn't. And that's bad enough there. That problem's bad enough. But if it stopped there, that would be a significant downside and issue. But we also, the person who does not know the Lord as their Savior, risk eternity separated from God, all of eternity, because of our sins, because of our rebellion, because of misusing our God-given gifts and for harming others. And by harming doesn't necessarily mean beating them up, but abusing them, character assassination, lying about people, stabbing them in the back. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. We all have our pet sins. We don't all have the same ones, but we all have certain things that we really enjoy, sins that we think are really kind of cool and are going to bring us meaning and purposes and significance. And Daryl, as you well know, they don't. The only thing that ultimately brings meaning, the Greeks called it eudaimonia, the sense of well-being, of human flourishing. Abraham Maslow, a famous humanist psychologist, referred to it as self-actualization. But it is ultimately, whatever term you want to use to call it, it only comes about by a personal relationship with God. And that only happens as we ask for forgiveness. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against one another. Sin means imperfections. It means to miss the mark. We're not perfect. We've done things, intentionally or not, that have harmed other people, harmed ourselves even, and other people, including our loved ones, let alone people we don't like. And so this is not a good picture. It's pretty bleak. But God entered our world through Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty in full for our sins, for our imperfections. And as we're willing to trust in him and believe on him, he gives us eternal life, which isn't just living a long time or forever, but is a quality of life, life and that more abundantly, life as it was originally intended by God for us to have. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with the triune God of the universe through Jesus Christ, trusting him as our Lord and Savior. And I like to say, salvation is not some weird religious term. It means in Hebrew and Greek, it means deliverance from some type of danger, some type of pestilence, a fire, an earthquake, tornadoes, hurricanes, other type of storms, what have you. And it is to be not just deliverance from those dangers, but to be healthy, to be whole, to be complete. That is something only God can do. And there's no shame in being humbling yourself before God and admitting, man, I've messed my life up. I can't fix myself. And God, I'm looking to you. I'm asking for forgiveness, to be forgiven of my sins, to fix my life and my relationship, and then fellowship with you and with others. And that's something that only God can do. And the wise person realizes that and trust and gladly trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Life in that more abundantly. You know, Daryl, when I was younger, I tried all kinds of things to find contentment and fulfillment, and it just it doesn't do it. You got to do more and more and more, whatever it is, and it never ultimately really satisfies. The only thing I've ever experienced in life that brings fulfillment and satisfaction, eudaimonia, self-actualization, is a relationship with God and trusting in Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And that's the message we hold out. That is the hope, which means in Greek, confident expectation, that is only found in God in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the good news is God holds us out. Anyone listening right now, this is no accident. It's a divine appointment. Even if you don't normally listen to this program at this hour, to the, even this station, it was a divine appointment for you to hear what we just shared. It's time to ask for forgiveness, to repent of your sins, turn towards God, receive the forgiveness he gives you. And we want to encourage you to get into a Bible teaching believing church. That's not what saves you, but it'll sure help you grow and understand what you've been saved from and what you're saved to. The good news, literally the euangelion in Greek, the gospel, the good news is that, yeah, we're messed up, but God has what we need to be delivered from our sin, and it's a personal relationship with him. And that is only through trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
Metaphorically, the mic has been dropped. Folks, we can close the door, close up shop. There's nothing more important we can possibly say to you. But I'll tell you one thing. We must continue on with the broadcast because we've been blessed with the time that we have. And let's take advantage of it. Give Eric a call. Eric is ready to receive your phone call at 888-995-5552. He wants to receive those questions. We can set it up and we all can learn and get edified from your questions because we want to give you a biblical answer. If you want to do it by social media, that's Facebook, Messenger, Twitter, or Truth Social is Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers is the address. If you want to send us an email question like we're going to read Patrick's in a second, you can do that at livebyword@aol.com. That's livebyword@aol.com if you want to send us a question by way of email. So, PCH, I thank you very much for the most important message we can ever give, folks. And if God willing, we'll do this week in and week out and honor that situation because folks need to hear that message. Okay, I mentioned livebyword@aol.com, and we have a question from Patrick D. PCH, Patrick is asking this question regarding the World Mission Church. I'm sorry, the World Mission Society Church of God. Can you tell them more about that? Are you familiar with that church? A movement, I should
say? Well, I'm not that particular branch. So there's at least two major group organizations called Church of God. One's out of Cleveland, and I forget where the other one is. But I'm not, top of my head, I'm not familiar with this particular organization, Daryl. Therefore, I can't make any informed comment.
No problem. And I'll send Patrick an email back saying we can do a little research on it, and I'll check it out, and we'll maybe be able to come back next week with it. But PCH, as people want to call in, I'll see some, if anybody want to call, Eric has some open lines at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. But PCH, I do have a question I was willing to start the show with, but since we have time now, as people may want to call in or send us an email question on Facebook, tweet, and all those other apparatuses we have. And this is a question I had. I actually got it on Monday of last week after we did the show last week. I was listening to some broadcasts, and a question came to my mind about, and I'm just going to ask it in the simple way, PCH. What answers would a Roman Catholic give on why they're not a Protestant if they're knowledgeable? And what answer do you give, PCH, to say when you say it all the time, you say you're Catholic, but you're not Roman Catholic? Not can you just tell me why the simplicity of Catholic means universal and I'm not, you know, Rome means this. I don't know if you were raised or have any family members in the Roman Catholic Church. I do, and many of my family members currently on both sides of the family are in the Roman Catholic Church, but yet they just simply call it Catholic. I'm not emphasizing that definition, but I'm emphasizing and asking you, why are you not a Roman Catholic, PCH?
Well, sure. I mean, and you're right. When people often say I'm Catholic, I mean, no, I say, no, you're Roman Catholic, because Catholic means universal and Orthodox, and I claim that. To believe the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints, the universal faith. There would be a number of reasons, and it's but certainly the reason is not because Protestants are so good, so smart, and perfect, and Roman Catholics are not. That's not the case. Although I do chuckle, there's kind of an old joke Roman Catholics would often say about Protestants would be every time a Protestant reads the Bible, they start a new denomination.
So, I'm sorry, that's good. That's a good one.
So, you know, they would say, well, if they're informed, would say, well, we're the true church. We're the truest expression of it. We are ordained by God himself through Peter and the keys of the kingdom, apostolic succession. We are the vanguard. We are the guardians of the faith, if you will. And so, and that would be a big champion. They'd say that's where the sacraments are given. They would argue seven sacraments. Protestants, we don't believe in seven sacraments. Some don't believe actually in any sacraments. They would call them ordinances, if you will. We'd have a different view of communion. I'll just personalize it. I don't believe in papal infallibility. Mm-hmm. You had times when you had several popes even at one time and had taught things that are unbiblical. And now it's papal infallibility is not talking about, you know, predicting scores or boxing match outcomes or whatever, but matters of faith and morality, of dogma, both of morals and our ethics and doctrine. Doctrinally, when the Pope speaks, Roman Catholic Pope, it would be in the place from the seat, the chair of Peter, who they'd say was given the commission that they would argue the head apostle of the apostles by Jesus. But part of my response would be, yeah, then why don't you believe what Peter believed? Peter, by the way, Peter made mistakes in Galatians. Paul had to confront him. And so none of us are perfect, and none of us speaks perfectly. They would claim they gave us the scriptures, and I'd claim, no, you didn't give them to me. The Church Universal gave them to us in the sense that they, but through the Spirit of God living in them, recognize them as being scripture. God gave me scripture. I mean, think of that argument. If it's because we recognize scripture, therefore that makes us equal or above scripture, well, John the Baptist recognized Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So I guess John's greater than Jesus. So the same type of reasoning. I don't believe that Mary was a great lady, but I don't believe in the Immaculate Conception and her perpetual virginity. I believe that she was born as any human being other than Christ himself by a father and mother having relations, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's completely holy and righteous and good in marriage, and she was a great lady, but she was not sinless herself. She indeed in the Magnificat, she says that her soul rejoices in God, her Savior. Well, only sinners need saviors. We're just talking about that. And so there's a place for tradition, but tradition is not on par with, let alone above scripture. Protestants in the Reformation talked about sola scriptura, that we believe humanly in this existence, the highest authority is God's word. It's God himself that we have as word. So we have sola fide, by faith alone. Faith is not something that, like a stuff, like buying something that saves us, but it's how we appropriate what does save us, which is the graciousness and the kindness and the work of God. They would not hold to that. They don't hold to Scripture being the ultimate authority. They would believe in three sources of authority: tradition, the teaching office of the Roman Catholic Church, and Scripture. So there's three, but ultimately, what's the highest authority? When push comes to shove, it really would be the teaching. They would call it the magisterium that they believe they have. And I would, with all due respect, reject that. Many times their views have actually contradicted Scripture. And so, but the ultimate issue is salvation. So I believe in the priesthood of all believers. A number of key doctrines out of the Reformation, the five sola, again, sola de gratia, to God, sola de gloria, to God alone glory, by grace alone, by faith alone, sola scriptura, so we trust in God. So we have a number of differences. I'm not saying Roman Catholics aren't believers. But I think many of them are not, just like many Protestants are not believers, because they think belonging to the club, the church, whatever the name is on it, somehow saves them. And the church doesn't save anybody in and of itself. It is God who saves, and he uses the church to be a haven, of a refuge, and a haven for the weary, and that includes spiritually weary and emotionally weary. But it is through trust in Jesus Christ, and that's a gift that God gives. So there are a number of significant differences. Again, faithful infallibility would be the biggest issue. How is one saved is an incredibly important issue, and other factors, Daryl. So that there is definitely significant disagreement there.
You know, I appreciate that, PCH, and I would like next week, if the Lord is willing, that we may answer the question from the other perspective, because we always want to give the other perspective on why a Roman Catholic would say, this is why I'm not a Protestant, and that'll be interesting that we talk about that. Maybe we can do that next week.
Let me just say this. If I can dig it up, there was a phenomenal article written years ago, and I actually found it because I went online, and written by J.I. Packer, and he gave several reasons why he believes people stayed or went back to Roman Catholicism. And since you give me advance notice, hopefully I can put my hands on that and share some of that, because I think Packer did a masterful job in pointing out what the attraction is, why people stay or return or go and become a Roman Catholic.
You know, I'll let the listening audience know that the reason why I ask these type of questions is because, well, not because I'm a law person, but in a court, and I love to hear all the sides. I think it's only right that we not shy away from why you believe what you believe and be able to articulate it to the best of your ability in a concise way, or even in a way that whatever your time allows, to be able to communicate to people the hope that you have within you. And when you can do it in a way that's not overbearing or anything like that, and do it with gentleness and respect, but do it truthfully about what you believe and why you believe it. And I think people really need to pontificate, not necessarily pontificate, but actually speak clearly on what they believe and challenge themselves. And even the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. That's what's so serious, because we don't want to be spending all this time thinking we're something that we're not. How about that? You know, PCH, when here's something that we're not. We're not a person that would not deny people the number that can call Eric right now. Eddie, you're next up, so we thank you for calling back in. But if you want to call Eric and talk with him, I had a comment, but I'll hold that for next time. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. He will answer your call. He will set you up in the queue. We will answer your questions as time permits. Bible Info Brokers, for those that's on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Truth Social, or Messenger, that's Bible Info Brokers. And also livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com, if you want to send us an email question. Oh, and by the way, real quickly, folks, if you go to our website and you see on the very front page, check out that information about what Sal has for our Bible study that you can join in on. Please, please, please take advantage of that. And while you're on our website, Bible Info Brokers, check out some of the resources. And the money that you donate towards our ministry goes in to try to increase those resources, like PSU was just talking about, J.I. Packard. We would love to put all that kind of information immediately when we talk about it and put it on the website so that people can have it available as a resource. Those are the type of things we want to do and use your money for. So we thank you for that. Let's see. That's it. Let's go back to the phones. Let's do that. Let's talk with Eddie from the city of Los Angeles. Thank you, Eddie, for calling in.
Yes, gentlemen, thank you all for what you do every Sunday evening, giving us a place to come and reflect. And I wanted to ask you all to help me with something that G. Vernon McGee always asked us to do, which was to put the cookies where the kitties can get them.
And wait, you said cookies?
Put the cookies where the kitties can get them.
Well, if the kitties are in the area where Craig and I are at, the kitties won't get no cookies if they're in the same level that we can get them. But go ahead, I'm sorry.
That's okay. And so this is talking about God's standard of judgment.
Indeed.
When I look at Romans 3:28, Paul was talking about faith apart from works of the law, and then you go to James 2:24, and he has something to say about it. But what I really wanted you all to reflect on is the Matthew 25:31-46, where Christ is really showing some interesting things, talking about the sheep and the goats, and Christ revealing himself as king in these passages. If y'all can reflect on that with me and put the cookies where the kids can get them, that'll be great. I'll be listening.
Thank you very much, Eddie. I like that. We'll try to put some milk of the word, not necessarily all the meat. All right, Eddie? Appreciate you, man.
That'll be great.
God bless you, brother. PCH, I like the way Eddie said it. Can you make it plain and simple? Ralph used to say, my older brother used to say, take the hay off the loft down on the floor so that the cows may get some. Another way to put it.
Yeah, well, the first one I heard to say that was Donald Gray Barnhouse, and Martin used to quote that.
Okay.
He learned it from him. Hey, Darryl, you want to read the passage? I was having a little trouble here.
Yeah, it was Matthew, I believe he said, it was Matthew
25.
25, he said 46. I mean, let me look at that passage right quick.
46 or 36 to 41.
Let me read that, 36 to 41. Let me go there. It says, Matthew 25, 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick. You want to start that? Let me go up a little bit. Let me start off with 25, 31 and read through it. I'll go from the English Standard Version. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right hand, on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my, are by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when he did see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say unto you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You want me to read on?
No, that's it. I'm sure that's the passage you've talked about. Mm-hmm. I believe Eddie called last week, actually. So he's very gracious, a continuation of the discussion from last week. And so let me say this. There is a principle, not just in life, but in Scripture as well. And we in dealing with passages that appear to be contradictory or conflict with one another, indeed, logic, people often think they find contradictions, and sometimes they're not, because a contradiction is technically what we call a violation of the law of non-contradiction, which is that a statement cannot be both true and false in the same time in the same sense. So Eddie's rightly pushing this up on a quintessential issue. Number one would be who Christ is, his person and his work, and the second related question is indeed how is one saved, made right with God, and so it's vital, it's important that we are able to look at the full counsel of God, look at all the teachings. So you could read a given author and say, well, they contradicted themselves because here they said this A, and then over here they say non A. Now, sometimes people do contradict themselves, but sometimes we simply have not caught the nuances or the shades of meaning or the different senses in which they're speaking, and we've assumed there was a contradiction when, in fact, there was that. We would call this actually a paradox, or as opposed to an actual antinomy, which is the latter is a literal contradiction. Let me give you an example of this quickly, Darryl. I'll do this kind of a roundabout way, but it'll help me get to the point here. So, for example, interestingly, in Proverbs, we have two verses that appear to be contradictory. Mm. In other words, the writer of Proverbs here appears to be a nincompoop. He contradicts himself. He says, for example, in Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. So don't answer a fool in his folly. You'll be a fool yourself. But then it says in verse 5, not in five verses later, the very next verse, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now you could say, aha, see, there's a clear Bible contradiction. Don't answer a fool and do answer a fool. Which is it? But it's not a contradiction. They're actually complementary. What he's saying there is, don't answer a fool like a fool, in the tone of a fool, with stupid, foolish arguments. And so he's not saying never speak to a fool, but indeed reprove a fool, show them the folly of their thinking, just don't do it like a fool. In other words, somebody calls me a name or gets all emotional and starts screaming at me, I don't need to stoop to that level myself. I should keep control of myself and not stoop to name calling or having, you know, some type of emotional, you know, flying off the handle, if you will, whatever you want to call that. So they're not contradictory, they're complementary. Answer a fool, but not as a fool, like a fool. Answer a fool, if you will, with wisdom and with prudence and with self-control. So we have these passages like this one. Now, here's the point. This is a parallel to make this point. So we go to this passage in Matthew 25, which you just read, and it sounds like on the surface that Jesus is saying that people actually are saved because of their good works. You're saved because you clothed somebody, you fed them, you visited them. And Christ says, in essence, because you did it to them, you did it to me. However else you want to talk about that part, the idea is, okay, so people are saved by their works. And it was mentioned James 2, but also Romans 3:28. But I'm going to argue, indeed, James 2, the whole chapter is completely harmonious with Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. Romans 4 is incredible. A whole chapter on saving grace and faith. And so let me say it this way. I want to be careful here. We as Protestants, as a Protestant, I believe in works, but I don't believe my works save me. But if I don't have good works, I don't have true saving faith. In other words, true, genuine saving faith always produces works. The works are not what save me. We would call that a causal fallacy. It's not what saves me, but it is evidence of what does save me, the grace in God working in my life. So Luther and Calvin apparently both said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Mm-hmm. So James is right. You don't just say, I have faith. You show that you have faith by your good works. That proves we possess genuine saving faith. And so, for example, so now going back to what I mentioned earlier in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, these two verses don't contradict, but they're complementary. And so it is Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is declared righteous, a person is declared righteous, apart from, separate from the works of the law. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Or we could go, and people can look it up for time's sake. I won't quote the whole thing, but we could look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through about 15. Same idea, for the grace of God that brings salvation. It talks about that, but then it talks about good works. So the good works always are found with true, genuine faith. Saying you have faith, saying you believe, doesn't mean you do believe, doesn't mean you are saved. It's not just saying you are. It is, in fact, that you have genuinely trusted in God. And how we see that, know that, is by people's good work. So I'm going to argue now, to round this thing out, in the time we have, I could spend much more time.
Yeah, indeed. I love this.
So Matthew 25 is not contradicting Romans 3:28 or Paul in Romans 9:30-32, or any of the other, or Ephesians 2:8-9, or Titus 2:11-15, or any of the other passages I could cite. I have for free through the ministry. We have a whole outline on the essentials of Christianity, and we quote these passages or list them in detail. These passages are not contradictory, but once again complementary. Genuine saving faith, as James talks about in James chapter 2, always produces works. You could look at the works, and it sounds like almost the works save us, but they don't. So the good works are not for salvation, but from salvation. They're not to earn or to get salvation, but they're from it in the sense that one already possesses it. The good works are not the root, but they're the fruit. They're not the cause, they're the effect. And I've mentioned before, I mentioned causal fallacies. One of them is called a non-causa pro-causa fallacy. We've talked about that the last month. And we don't want to confuse, in short, the cause and the effect. Works are not the cause of salvation. They're the effect of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. So, yeah, if someone tells me they're a believer and they're living like the devil, and you know, they hate people, then they can tell me that all they want, that they're saved. I would argue the evidence is definitively that they're not. I should see, you must see some good fruit, some 30, 60, 100 fold. People produce, believers produce various amounts of fruit, but there always must be some genuine fruit. But again, having said there must be genuine fruit, that fruit does not save you. That fruit is the proof positive of a genuine saving faith. One last example, Daryl. The Bible warns us about false brethren. Indeed, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, one of his trials he talks about is being in danger among false brethren. These are people, like even these guys who claim to be apostles. If you read Revelation chapter 2, about verses 1 through 8, the church at Ephesus is appraised because they had tested some guys who claimed to be apostles and were found to be false. And so people claim to be religious leaders or even apostles or Christians. We call it a said faith, but it's not a real faith. So it's just saying you have faith doesn't prove or mean that you do, but the fruit is the good works, and the fruit is the good works. The good works prove you have a genuine saving faith and that you've trusted in God. And so I'm going to argue James, and for example, in James chapter 2, to wind this up here, or Paul, for example, in Romans 3:28, or the entire passage of Romans 4, does not contradict Jesus in Matthew 25. They are once last time are not contradictory but complementary. Works do not save us, but the works always follow someone who has a true, genuine saving faith. You will find the works. Because they always, always, always go together. And if you don't have both, you don't really have either, if you will. If you don't have works, you don't have a genuine saving faith. And if you have a saving faith, you always have good works.
You know, and again, Craig, one of my favorite three verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But then the works part is the emphasis on verse 10. And we just seem like we just read Ephesians 8, 9 a lot of times and forget the idea of what you just said in the soliloquy there, that the works is not going to save you. But the works that you have to do, God, it's from God for you to do if you're a believer. So don't give me that stuff that you don't have anything to do. You just say, praise the Lord. I think I'm going to heaven. No, you got work to do.
Yeah, and you're right, Daryl. And then we go to Philippians 2, where it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, which is God working in you to will and do of his good pleasure.
His good pleasure.
So it puts the emphasis on God. And let me just do a little bit on the Greek here, going back to Ephesians 2. 8,
you're going to make it Greek to me, brother?
Yes, absolutely. So I'm going to argue when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, when you read that sentence, you need to ask, I mean, among other things, what is that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. So we've got to ask. It tells us it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It says it clearly. So what's that? Well, that, you know, T-H-A-T, simply in English, called a demonstrative pronoun. In this case, in Greek, it's touta, T-O-U-T-O, touta, and that's neuter. But here's the issue. Here's the problem. In Greek, like it with even German and French and that, your modifiers and your nouns and your verbs, they have to add up, if you will, that if the noun is feminine, the verb that relates to it will be feminine, and the adjective and the adverb, if you will, right? But the problem is, the three key words or concept in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith. So grace, faith, the salvation, and that, the salvation not of yourselves. But you have to ask now, what is that? Well, what you would do is, if you want to know, you go back to the antecedents to that, the demonstrative pronoun, and you look at least minimally for a feminine noun or something that's feminine. But in this case, it's neuter, because tuta is neuter. But grace, faith, and salvation are feminine.
Mm.
So either Paul's just really bad at basic grammar, But that's not it. But there's a rule in Greek grammar that if you're modifying two or more things or items or actions or nouns, then you put it in the neuter. So tuta is used because it's modifying grace and faith and salvation, the three of them, that's a list, if you will, short list, mm-hmm. it's a list. Therefore, good Greek is you use the neuter demonstrative pronoun as opposed to the feminine. But if it was singular, if it was only just the grace or the faith or the salvation, you would have the demonstrative pronoun in the feminine. But it's neuter because it's referring to all of them. So not just on the surface of the English, but deep structurally in the Greek, it is you're saved, salvation is by grace alone through faith alone on account of Christ, because by grace you save through faith, and that, grace, salvation, faith, not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there the passage is clearly saying in context, in the original languages, the works don't save you. You will have good works. You're right, Daryl. Verse 10 says you were created for those good works. God foreordained them, but those works don't save you. Amen. But they are the proof that you, one more time, have genuine saving faith.
You know, ladies and gentlemen, all that Greek stuff that PCH was giving you, I'm going to give you a little shout out to Blue Letter Bible. I like to use Blue Letter Bible because you can press a button as soon as Craig said he's going to do a little Greek stuff. I ran to the Blue Letter Bible here on the machine in front of me, clicked the button, and was able to follow what you were saying, PCH, about the pronoun, about the neuter, about the other three words that was going to match up with that. Matt, it's a beautiful source, folks, to use. Take advantage of it. That's the Blue Letter Bible. And don't forget to give them a little donation as well. That's my commercial without them asking me to. So, PCH, appreciate that, man. And this is, I mean, the beauty of language, PCH, I can't think of any better way for God, even though they did the oral tradition, when they pass it down by word of mouth. But, man, that could be like the telephone game sometimes. The writing, I mean, for the word of God to be put down here in literary form, it is so helpful because you can go back and do all this stuff we're talking about as far as understanding it from the proper context by diving and delving into the historical and all. What is that thing, the hermeneutics of it or whatever the fancy word is?
Hermeneutics is science and art of interpretation, so that we can do exegesis, not yeah. exit Jesus, but
okay. Now, watch out! Don't be blasphemous. Hold on, Craig. We someone put you on hold. It wasn't me. There you go, exegesis, man. You got to be careful now. You say that, And what's the other one? Remember, I talk about my game show, exegetically correct and eisegetically correct. We want to be polite when we tell people they're wrong. All right, PCH, let's do this. Let's go to our dear friend. You know what? Before we go to Ted, let's go to Ted first. Then we're going to talk about how people can support this ministry with their financial resources that God has put in their care. But let's go to Ted first. It'd be a good, it'd be a good segue. Let me see if we can hear you typing on the air. Okay, good. Thank you. Eric told me they can hear me typing on the air. Anyway, Ted, you're with us, brother.
Ted, City Angels, gentlemen, how are you?
Doing well, brother. What's happening?
Okay, let's start off with, by the way, I heard the professor talking about the apologetics. I got on the air with them briefly the other night, and one thing is I won't apologize for my genetics, if that's funny or not. But,
okay, yeah. All right. We're going to give you a courtesy. All right, move on. Next.
Okay, so any rate, look, I tell you, I like visiting churches. My sister does my books, and so I went out to see me, and I stopped at a church. I've been there three or four times, and he got on the subject of tithings, and I didn't really like how he presented it. Belittle people for being selfish and allow other people to pay the bill, and said this isn't a Costco. And I just thought it was pretty rude the way he handled it. So the subject is I know Jesus, attacked the Pharisees and said, look, you brag about your tenth that you give, but more importantly is the love. And now to elaborate elaborate further on this is, look, we're supposed to be good stewards of our money. We're supposed to make sure that our family is fed, that our bills are paid. And so, therefore, we need to make good books. Now, am I to go, okay, well, I'm just going to take a tenth off the top and just say, hey, you know, we'll just treat the Bible like a lottery. I'll test God, even though I don't have enough to pay all the bills this month. Or do we make sure that our bills are paid? We don't buy stuff that we shouldn't buy. We be as frugal as possible. And then the surplus that is left over, give a tenth of that. And then whatever's left of that, let's invest so that we can have enough money in stock like they did in Egypt for the 3 years, so for the mammoth they have, and make sure that we're covered. So that's where I get very, you know, upset about is look, we're, you know, I'm not just going to, because there's a lot of people like they'll just give all their money and they don't have no money, you know, like the woman that gave all their money. And to me, this is irresponsible and it's not godly. And what's your take on that, gentlemen?
PCH, before PCH takes a mic, I'm going to say this, that, you know, our dear friend Bobby that called in earlier, one of the first callers for prayer. Bobby and I talk quite often. We're dear friends for many years, and we're talking, and we're going to be talking with the team about possibly bringing Bobby on to deal with the very subject you're talking about. I think some of the wisdom that people have that are true believers working in their particular industry, and we'll be talking to the team about possibly bringing on, having a segment that doesn't dominate the whole show, but at least gives information about the very things you're talking about. And Bobby is in this financial field that, you know, he was talking about how we should be honoring God and at the same time taking care of our personal responsibilities. PCH, I pass the baton to you, sir.
Well, a couple things. Good evening, Ted. By the way, I have a question for you, so please don't let me forget before we end our call. I wanted to ask you something, if you don't mind.
Okay.
Yes,
sir.
But the number one, Brian, our dear brother, wrote a really great paper, fairly short, on tithing. And does the Bible teach it? Does the New Testament teach it? And so I want to encourage you to get a copy of that. It's right on our the website.
Right.
And for free, that's our operative word there, for free. And it talks about a lot of these matters. But see, my argument would be out of 1 Corinthians 9 and other key passages that, yeah, I believe in sacrificial giving, number one. I don't give just because it's easy. I think some people tip a waiter or a waitress more than they give God. I think giving should be sacrificial. And I think it weans us from the world and worldliness and the Almighty God of Mammon for many people. But I don't think God called us to be, and I'll use the term, foolhardy or foolish. And there's some single moms that if they tithe 10%, gave 10%, they would not feed their kids. Now, I know there are going to be those, well, I trusted God, I gave it, I didn't have it, and it came through. Well, I know people that did it, and it didn't come through. And so there's some who, it's not a question of if they're going to drive their brand new car or the latest and greatest model of whatever. There's some who live incredibly frugally, and it means literally their kids will go cold in places where it's really cold in winter, or they won't have food, or they won't have, a new pair of shoes that has a hole in it, you know, what have you. I believe we tithe according, if we can give 10%. Indeed, I would argue it's 10% is a nice place to start. It'll be, if you can, that'll be much more than that. But I don't think that there's a magic number here. Just put the decimal point at a certain place and percentile, and that makes it biblical. It is giving according to what one has. If some single moms, if they gave, 1, 2, or 2%, that's like, for some people, that's like 50% or more. So, actually, vice versa. Excuse me. So, the point is that I believe they should give as Paul says, as God has blessed them, as they are able to give. He says, I don't want some to be overly burdened, if you will, and others. Look, I have some friends who could give away 50% of their income and they'd still live incredibly well. They're that well to do. Okay, and I know other people. If they give $50 a week or even less, one of their kids is going hungry. So I believe that, that we take that according to 1 Corinthians 9 and Paul's principle of doing things in proportion to what one has, as long as one is being frugal and, you know, and wise with their finances. That's what God cares about, not the it's the magical 10%. And I always say this to people who always want to push 10%. Well, 10% is not the Old Testament tithe. The Old Testament tithe is 23 1/3%. There's two per annum, two annual 10%, and then the third year there's another 10%. That's 23 1/3%. So if one wants to give a biblical tithe, then okay, then go up to 23 1/3%, not 10%. So I think there's more to be said here, but we don't have the time. But Brian spells this out in the paper that I referenced, and that's why I wanted to start there, and that's available for free. And he talks about these ideas and cashes them out, pun intended, even more.
Yeah, I'm actually listening. I'm looking at the page right now as you guys was talking, and the subtitle of Brian has here, when I'm saying sub, is on the side of the paper. It says, Pimps in the Pulpit. I wonder why he said that. And then he gets into, can a Christian rob God? Tithing versus free will giving. And that's only a four-pager, man. So take an opportunity, people, to look into it on our Bible Info Brokers Resources website. Click icon that says Resources. All righty.
You had a question.
Now, Ted, I did, and it was related to something I was talking to at the beginning of the broadcast tonight. One of our callers, and I thought it might be you, and of course I can be wrong, that's why I'm asking, had said that you were having real trouble with Israel, Israelis, because there was a video you had seen online where an Israeli soldier was mocking a Christian and taking advantage of them because they could. Was that you?
That was me. You helped me a lot. That, you know, he was just running his mouth, and he doesn't speak for the whole of Israel. And all I was saying. No, finish your question. I apologize.
Well, my point is, could you send me the link to that or a copy if you still have it or can find it? That's why I was asking.
I have it somewhere in my repertoire or whatever you want to call it in the phone, and I can get on with Eric and get the proper information to send it to you.
Yes, if you would do that, that's what I'm after. Thanks, Ted. That's what I'm after.
Yeah, definitely. I'll do that for you. And one thing I did want to say is look, I don't give anybody a pass in this world. I don't care. I went to Venice High School. We were voted the most racially diverse high school in the nation in 1981, from Yale to jail, you know, from riots on the football fields to all kinds of stuff. And it was all part of the experience. I'm not crying about any of it. It's made me who I am. And I'm very blessed for being, you know, born and raised in the City of Angels. So, there's good and bad everywhere. Just because somebody says they're, you know, Jewish, that doesn't mean that they're actually doing God's work. It has nothing to do with that, and we know that by what Jesus taught us. So,
yeah.
Anyway.
Hey, Ted, what year did you go to Venice High School? So, a dear friend of the ministry also went to Venice. I'm going to check her out and see what year she went.
Well, I graduated in 1981, Venice High School.
All right.
Los Angeles. Los Angeles Times, all West Side, I was, for Venice football.
I'll tell you a story one day when we meet about Venice High School and me, in 1981 was the exact year that it happened, so I'll have to talk to you about that. It's going to be interesting. Wow. I used to referee a lot of basketball games in that area back in the day, but I'll talk to you about it on a more personal level. All right? Hey.
Hey, Ted, if you can thank your brother, as always. It's always good to hear from you. And
put you on
the line,
yes, sir.
And get the info from Eric or give it to Eric, if we can and get that. That would be much appreciated.
Indeed. Appreciate it.
Amen.
I'll put you on hold, brother.
Love you.
They love you too, brother. Hey, Eric, can you catch Ted? We'll need some information from him, if you don't mind. Catch Ted. And PCH, we only have about 2.5 minutes left. So why don't we do this? I'm going to do a quick reference to the giving as far as financially, and I'm going to give them information on how they do that. It'd be a good way to end it, since he was talking about tithing and give the people an opportunity to send that 23 1/3%, you said. And I know that God charges 20% if you want to borrow from your tithe. So if you're going to borrow it, send us 43 1/3 based upon those numbers. You know, I'm a number guy with 54 on my hat. But anyway, seriously, Craig, go ahead and tell them real quick, and I can give them the information. We can close out.
Just quickly, we are a faith-supported broadcast. If you believe in what we do, we'd ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially so we can continue the training of trainers, of pastors, Christian missionaries, Bible translators, and other Christian leaders through various parts of the world, as well as the program, the website, and pay the health insurance of the dear widow of our great brother Brian, who's with the Lord. So Daryl will tell you how to do that. We just ask, again, if you regularly listen to the broadcast or even one time but have benefited from it, that you would prayerfully consider doing just that. And Daryl's going to tell you how you can do it.
And I will. And look, everyone in every single ministry appreciates that, and we offer you very much thanks. If you're going to send it by way of our website, just go to Bible Info Brokers, click support and donate, follow the instructions. If you're going to send it by way of an envelope to the local post office, just simply write on the envelope LBTW or Living by the Word, and then make it out to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Must have on the envelope LBTW or Living by the Word. P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Now, the preferred method for as easy DTU to save all those fees is Zelle. If you have the absolute possibility to send Zelle, please do it that way. And the email address is livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. All of us and all the various ministries that Craig mentioned, a thank you from the Paul to Inglewood. We appreciate it very much. Now, with that music in the background, PCH, say something in 5 seconds and I'll close us out.
Test all things, even what we say. Hold fast to that, which is good.
Amen. And again, this is Daryl EZD Fulton, Mama Grace, and Big Daddy's Baby Boy with the hat that says Fulton 54. We'll be talking about that soon. And God bless you. And if the Lord is willing, if he is willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers presented by Living by the Word Ministries, friends and neighbors. Thank you very much. God bless.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never before seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to salemnow.com. salemnow.com.